This morning I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 139. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word. We have already read a psalm this morning in our scripture reading, and this message, we're going to read this psalm as well. And I'm going to preach a message this morning that I will tell you up front is rather heavy in its tone. And yet, the kind of heavy that is necessary. For those of you who are new to our church or haven't been here due to illness in a little while, which we've had some of that, we need to continue to pray for our church family. We have finished the book of Philemon and are currently... Last Sunday we looked at living life in the Word and the importance of the Word of God in our life, and next week is our Vision Sunday, and looking forward to that time that we have, and then following we'll have our Missions Conference, and so some exciting things coming up. But this morning I was going to preach on prayer, and kind of a refocusing on prayer, and we need indeed that, and I will probably still speak on that tonight. But as I was up on the mountain, I was reminded of some things that I think are very, very important. Psalm 139 says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. And the darkness and the light are both alike. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against Thee wickedly, and thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, Lord, I need you. I need your power. I need your courage and strength to proclaim your word this morning. About that which our world, our nation, And sadly, more and more who profess to know Christ have compromised on something of so great significance. God, I do pray for your empowerment and your filling. I need you. I pray that every man and woman that is here this morning, every boy and girl would hear what the Word of God has to say, and they would hear this preacher out and what has been laid upon my heart. God, I do pray that you'd help us to do more than hear. I pray that you'd help us in the conclusion of the whole matter this morning to do as men were admonished to do, to act like men, to do what we are called to do, no matter how hard it is in the midst of a world that has lost all sense and all power regarding that which we speak of this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On December 14th, 2012, our nation mourned the tragic deaths of 20 children, 6 adults, at the Sandy Hook Elementary School in the town of Newton, Connecticut, or Newtown. Children under the age of 10, children the age of many of those that are under my voice this morning. It's the kind of news that caused a deep sorrow in the heart of, I would like to say every man and woman, but I'll just say many. This was the second deadliest school shooting in the United States history. After the 2007 Virginia Tech massacre, which was devastating and tragic, and yet I will say this in as graceful a words as I can, it was different. It was different in that in the Virginia Tech massacre, there were adult men who could have stood up and stormed one gunman and taken him out with minimal death. It is tragic. It was sad that young men pushed girls out of the way so they could jump out of the windows. A lot has changed since a World War I and II generation of young men who lined up to go to battle. This one was different also because these victims were all young children. They were what we could say defenseless. They were ones that needed to be defended, which makes the situation even more tragic. The nearest one that comes to my mind is the Amish school. A bunch of children that were destroyed, at least as far as this life is concerned. There has been an ever-increasing number of school shootings in our country. In fact, since 1973, there has been 258 children and adults killed while in school. And I'll say this, I was never real good in math, but it seems like going to school shouldn't be that dangerous. And if there was a reason And this is not the only reason that you should educate your children, yourself, but it's a good one. That school is becoming a dangerous place. Even here in our own little community last year, we had a shooting that thankfully was not fatal. 258 people, mostly children, killed in school. Many words come to mind. A travesty. Many words that have been vocalized in the media regarding these tragic murders. Senseless slaughter. I've heard those words. A travesty, murder, carnage, horrific deaths. Even many references to these killings being evil. A word that, to be rightly understood, has to mean that there is something that is inherently good or not evil. To all these descriptive words and many more, I would wholeheartedly agree. What is happening in our nation's schools is a great evil. It's not only happening in our nation's schools, it's happening in neighborhoods. It's happening all across our land. We've heard from our nation's leaders, to include the President of the United States of America, as well as the United States Congress, and undoubtedly we will hear from the Supreme Court on addressing the problem of violence in the public schools. We've heard many of these leaders declare that the problem in our nation is the guns owned by her citizens. Indeed, if we could only change the amount of bullets that fit in a clip, everything would be better, wouldn't it? If we could just ban certain types of rifles, then this deep evil will be resolved. Beloved, that's the greatest answer that they can give, because they have no moral authority to give any other answer. Citizens of America, dear citizens of America, not just you, but those that are in this country, Mr. President, Congress of the United States, and to the Supreme Court, I say the real problem is that we have created a culture in our country that does not value life. We as a people, and I'm saying it as America, not as in individuals or even as in churches distinctively or local, but as a people, as a nation, we have lost all moral authority to cry foul regarding these horrific slaughters happening in the schools and the shopping malls and the neighborhoods, because we have created, we have legislated, and we have funded a culture of death in this nation. Think about that number. 258 is probably very close to the number of people that are in church this morning. Probably 25 or 30 less than that. Killed since 1973. Those numbers are astounding. They are appalling. And yet they pale in comparison to the legalized death toll of American slaughterhouses that are provided legal, tax-funded abortion on demand. Say, why the significance? Why have I marked 1973? It was January 1973 when our nation's Supreme Court voted on Roe versus Wade, which legalized abortion, infanticide, the killing of children, in the womb. And since, in many cases, even when the child has already been born outside of the womb because of botched abortions. Since 1973, there have been 258 deaths in our school of American children. But since 1943, there have been over 53 million. 53 million children, American children, God's children, destroyed, killed, slaughtered, senseless murder. 53 million snuffed out before even being able to enjoy the beauty of the creation, play in a park, or even the opportunity to attend an elementary school like Sandy Hook. 53 million in just 40 years. How could this be from such a great nation like America? A nation whose founding was certainly and surely on the Word of God. Those who would deny that its influence was largely from Christian people, not exclusively, but largely from Christian people, and at minimum, the founded in the Scripture. The largest reference source of anything in our Constitution, over 30% of the references were from the Word of God. And yet now, in our nation, in 2011, with all of our education, with all of our massive wealth, with all of our technology, with all of the 3D images that can be seen on an ultrasound, with all the knowledge of real science that even the physicians will say there can be pain that's felt in the womb and all these different things, even though we go in and everyone who has a child and they're expecting, they go in and they marvel at the wonder of the heartbeat just at a few weeks old. With all of that ability, with even the ability to see inside the womb, in 2011, there were still 333,964 children murdered by Planned Parenthood alone. Just one place. That means every 94 seconds, a child in this nation was slaughtered. That means that by the time this sermon is over, more children will be aborted in this nation than died on this Sandy Hook Elementary School. Though tragic as it is, and I'm not minimizing their lives compared to the others, I'm just saying that we have to understand the sense of moral, the moral burden that Sandy Hook and Columbine and other school tragedies and these shootings have brought to our nation in the public eye and in the midst of the media, and how it's brought people weeping and it's brought days of public mourning. Over these 20 children and 6 adults, and they were worth it because God values life. Amen. And yet, what about the 53 million other children?
Amen. Preach.
Every 94 seconds. Not only were 334,964 children murdered by Planned Parenthood alone, it was also reported that they received $542.4 million in government funding through our tax dollars. And I have a sneaking suspicion that's only in the most public way granted to this one institution. Endorsed and publicly lauded by our first African-American president. An institution founded by one Margaret Sanger who hated blacks, Jews, and Christians and wanted to annihilate them off the face of the planet through abortion and birth control. And though most Christians today would say they're opposed to abortion, though it is getting scary those who profess Christianity and are trying to make it a non-issue, when it is one of the issues that is in our day. Margaret Sanger has been very successful through abortifacient birth control being accepted and embraced largely by Christians in this nation. And it is a shame that we have to, that I as a pastor have to look to the Catholic Church and say, the Catholics at least have stood on solid ground, whether their people have or not, as an institution, on the regards to the fact that contraceptive and birth control have abortifacient values. That's why we are not going to promote them. Children are a blessing. Now, that's not an endorsement of the Catholic Church and all of her doctrines, but that is one area where they have stood ground, even with great pressure from their membership throughout the nation and the world, and they've stood on solid ground. If you haven't noticed, the encroachment of this doctrine of death is becoming greater and greater of a daily reality. Our president has now mandated through law, and the Congress has approved it. Your Congress has approved it. That colleges and universities, hospitals, and businesses started by godly Christian people with a strong Christian ethic in all that they do are being persecuted because they will not provide abortion on demand as part of their health care plans. And they are being required to. One such institution is owned by the Green family. It's known as Hobby Lobby. It's not well known out in the West, but it is huge in the Midwest and the East. And they're being fined millions of dollars because of their refusal. Notre Dame University, a Catholic institution that just played last week in the national championship football game, filed a lawsuit followed by an evangelical school, Wheaton College, thankfully joined by many others, because those Christian schools were being required to provide things that they deem ungodly. The reality of it is, I would say that because we've accepted so many aspects of Margaret Sanger's plan, especially in regards to birth control amongst Christians, it's been hard to get a foothold of people's attention. We are a nation that no longer honors life. The question is, if we don't, why should we expect our sons and daughters to? Our nation and her leaders have lost their moral authority to speak of the senseless slaughter of the innocent when millions have been slain and the blood is on their own hands. Think back to the tragic news that I began with. The news of little children, my children's age, being slaughtered in a school because of the fact that in the minds of Americans, those schools should have been a place of safety, intimacy with classmates and teachers, loving teachers. Even on the news, you hear things like the elementary school should have been a place of nurturing growth. My question is, what about the mother's womb? Should that not be a place of safety? Should it not be a place of intimacy? There may or may not be classmates. A loving mother? And should it not be a place of nurturing growth? Should that not even be a more intimate place of protection than the slaughter would than the place where the slaughter took place in the school? Can I just add, since I mentioned the president's agenda to have gun control, can I mention that the NRA's answer was just as lousy? We need to have an armed guard at every school because people with guns stop people with guns. I understand the gun rights act. I'm just saying the problem is not bigger government and more creation of more people that would protect schools. Ask inner city schools that already have armed guards and security and, you know, everything going through like in an airport. Ask if it's helped with violence at all. They're trying to attack symptoms rather than the problem. I ask this question. What would happen if the media and the leaders of our nation came out with such fervor for the life of all children, whether born or in the womb? Do you think the silence would end? Do you think that that silence would end the slaughter? Might help. What if our president said, "Dear America, the problem in our nation is not guns. It is us. We must repent of the evil culture of death that we have created. The carnage must stop. And the buck stops here at the president's desk." Now, before I go on and you think I'm a nationalist and I only think about our nation, I'm just dealing with our nation because this is where we live. The reality of it is America funds more abortions overseas than it does in our own borders. We pay for it. Every nation I've ever preached in, the big enemy on the block of Christians is the United Nations and her subsidiaries, many of them whose whole purpose is just to provide abortion and birth control. If you hear the term AIDS awareness, that's all it is, for the most part, unless it's a Christian organization. Would to God that our president would repent, and he would understand the evil that he is a part of. Our president was asked in August of 2008, when he was a senator, in a forum with Senator John McCain, hosted by Pastor Rick Warren. That night he was asked, "When does life begin?" His answer, in his nonchalant, casual way, answering the question, "When does life begin?" was, "Oh, that's above my pay grade." Those are his words. I submit to you that if a decision of when life begins is above your pay grade, Mr. President, then how can you proudly endorse and now even require mandatory health care requirement for companies, colleges, hospitals, and undoubtedly in the future, the churches of this land, to ordain death when you don't know when life begins? If you cannot decide when life begins, how can you authorize when it can end? Both of those questions are above your pay grade. This morning, I realize that the President, the Congress, and the Supreme Court are not present in our services. But as a preacher of the Word of God, a Christian pastor in this land, I have an obligation to preach, and they still have an accountability to the citizens of this nation, of which many of you fit that bill. And we have an accountability to God as citizens of this nation. Every Christian must answer to God. I must ask, have we as Christians gone silent on the value and the sanctity of life? Have we caved to believe in a culture of death? The death of the unborn for the convenience and the choice of the woman. Before I go any further, if you really know the scriptures, you will know this, that God in His law, even in the Old Testament, the laws in regards to marriage and family were almost exclusively for the protection of the women. If you look at the laws, whether it was a giving of a daughter in marriage or whether it was the protection of a woman that was with child, it was always in protection of the woman. Whether it was a man who said, I'm going to take a second wife, there was a law obligation to take care of the first, to not neglect the responsibilities. God cares for women. And He cares for them in a way that man does not. He cares for them in an intimacy that man cannot. Because He cares for them as beings created in His own image and His own likeness. Lest you think I was just giving a political speech this morning, I am not. I ask one more question. Why should we as God's people value human life and stand loud and clear for the sanctity of life? The first reason is this, because man is created in the image and the likeness of God. We are created in the Imago Dei. It doesn't mean we are little gods. It means we are made different than all of the creation. We're made different than the animal kingdom, right? You don't hear the president. You don't hear the Congress. You don't hear the U.S. Supreme Court getting on the television and telling us about the fact that 5,000 laboratory rats were killed this week to try to find another cure for cancer. You say, well, what does that have to do with it? The reality is, when we get really honest, all of us know we value human life above animal life, plant life. Right? So, well, what about very earth-conscious people? What about all of the people who protect animals? You want to know really where the test comes out? You put a man who's about ready to be eaten by a bear, who's an animal rights activist, maybe even a vegetarian. And you put a gun in his hand and he's going to be attacked. I think pretty sure you'll find out which life he values more. And that's not a joke. That's a reality. And for all those who have a conscious problem about eating meat, I say, what about those poor vegetables? Now, lest I lose you in this very serious message, man is created in the image of God. We find this out in the very first book of the Bible. In Genesis chapter number 1, it teaches us that God has created man in a special way. He's created all the earth, and He says it is good. And God said, let us make man, in verse 26, in our image. It's interesting, it uses the word our. It's because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female. That means that both men and women are created in the Imago Dei. They're created in the image and the likeness of God. Both men and women bear God's image and bear even God's attributes as individuals. In marriage, they represent God's communion one with another, with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in life, we are all image bearers of God. From conception into eternity, we are image bearers of God. We are created, we are formed in a magnificent way, in a unique way. And God recognizes that men would not be under the creation, that men would have dominion over the creation, over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over everything that creepeth upon the earth, that God has given man dominion. It means man is to be the steward over all of God's creation. Man is to be the one who uses and utilizes with good conservation, I could even say, all of God's creation. Genesis chapter 2 reveals to us, before man was ever conceived, by the seed of a man in the womb, man was created. And Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and of the breath, of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Lest you think, see, there it is. I have my reason why abortion is acceptable, because until he breathes, he doesn't become a living soul. This was not speaking of individual men. This was speaking about how mankind, how the human race came into existence. He became a living soul. And both, you could say both life and death passed from Adam, because after the fall, he passed on death to every man in the curse of sin, but he also passed on life through the seed of the man. We are the crown jewel. Mankind is the crown jewel of creation. Yes, God says we are to consider the life of our beast. We're to take care of all the creation and steward that which we have. And yet, we are not to value the creation above the Creator. Romans 1 tells us that leads us down a very bad road in many different areas, and many of them have to do with human sexuality, including the subject of this morning, because they pervert God's created order. We are, in fact, created by God's own hand. I understand that we are in a mixed group this morning and the message is heavy enough, so I'm going to allow you who have understanding to fill in the blanks, as I don't believe it is necessary nor necessarily appropriate to talk in detail, but to say that God uses a man and a woman, and he wants them to be covenantally married to bring forth children. But he uses a man and a woman. But that does not mean that he is no longer involved. In fact, I have a deep conviction that no child is ever conceived without the handiwork of God. It is not merely a matter of science or anatomy. It is a matter of the hand of God. In Psalm 139, the text for this morning that we read, I'll pick it up in verse number 13. It says, "For thou hast possessed my reins." Reins, speaking of like reins guiding a horse. It is God who possesses the reins of mankind. He possesses the birth of a child. It says, "For thou hast possessed my reins." You've been in control. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. God has been involved since the time that we were conceived in our mother's womb. He says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." He says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Every man, every woman is fearfully and wonderfully made. Say, what about those who come out with deformities, or they come out with illnesses, or they don't make it even to breathe their first breath? Are they not created in the image and likeness of God? Yes, they are. And yes, they are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God in His providence is working in and through that. Even in John 9, we find there was a man born blind. And the gist of the story is this. They said, "Who sinned? Him or his father?" "Neither. He was born this way for God's glory." I think it precious that in the last 5 years, there have been multiple families that were once a part of this church and have transferred and moved on, and some that are in this church who've adopted special needs children from former Soviet bloc countries. Countries that have counted them as off-scouring. Counted them as just good for the dunghill, so to speak. And Christians who've had a heart to adopt children with Downs or other debilitating handicaps. And they've brought them to this nation and loved them and cared for them. In other places, in other nations who've done the same. Many of them Christians who have a heart for those who God counts as precious. Just as he counts each child that is here this morning as precious. He says, "My substance was not hid from thee." His substance, our substance, he's literally talking about his body. David is saying literally his body in the womb. His substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret speaking of the intimate relationship between a man and a woman, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That's a metaphor for the mother's womb. There is a marvel to a child being conceived and growing in the womb of a mother. There has not been a birth of one of my 11 children that I have not bawled like a baby. Nor has there been a time where we have gone in for an ultrasound, and it's a marvel of technology, even before the ultrasound, with one of those little Doppler things, I think they call them, and heard the heartbeat of our precious child for the first time. My heart did melt, and it keeps on melting. Verse 16 says, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." This is talking about God being involved in our life before our life even came into conception. Right? Before you ever conceived in the mind of a parent, you were in the eye of God. We are created by God's own handiwork. In Job chapter 31, and verse number 16, excuse me, verse number 15. "Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb?" Who's at work? God's hand. There's many different passages, and I probably won't go to all of them that I have listed here, but I pray that we would see. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 5, it says, "As thou knowest not what is in the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." God knows all. Before there was ever the science and technology to view into the womb, God knew exactly how we were put together. We were knit together by our God. The prophet Isaiah speaks of this time in the womb and the power of God at work in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 2. Actually, I'll start in verse number 1. It says, "Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, O thou Jerusalem, whom I have chosen." Who is it that formed thee in the womb? It is the Lord of glory. It is the Lord Himself. Isaiah 46 and verse number 3. Isaiah 46 and verse number 3 says, "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to old age I am he, even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you." From before you were even born, when you were in your mother's womb, until the day of your hoary head, until the day of your death, God is carrying you, the God who created you. In Isaiah 49 and verse 5, it says, "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." There is this beautiful picture of the fact that God is from the womb. He has plans ordained for our life. For those of you who have a problem with the sovereignty of God or with the providence of God, you will have a hard time justifying even many of these scriptures that we are looking at this morning. God is involved intimately from before we were even born in our life. In Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah chapter 1, So the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the priest, that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign, and it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, under the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, under the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, I formed thee in the belly. I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. There is no question in the scriptures. There is no question, nor should there be, for any believer who believes the word of God, that humanity, that life, that personhood, whatever terminology you want to use, it is absolutely in the womb before the birth of a child. Amen. Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, verse 14 says, And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. This is not the passage that I'm reading for, but can I just say this? Where did the heart attitude go, even amongst Christians? And I'm speaking broader than just our church. Where, amongst Christians, where when a child was born, there was joy? Like when you said, we're expecting our second child. It wasn't like, so soon? When a couple gets married and they become with child and they're asked, well, I thought, didn't you want to enjoy your married life before you added these children to it? From Christian people that do not understand the glorious blessing of the life that God would wrought in the womb. They shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. This is speaking about John the Baptist. Another prophet that would bring forth and foretell the coming of the Lord, and he would declare, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was conscious. There's consciousness of children in the womb. They feel pain. It's funny, not funny. It's sad how many of the same people who would gladly say, I believe in a women's choice, I believe that abortion's acceptable, and they would also say, hey, if you want to build your baby's brain power, give them fish oil, have them listen to Mozart and Bach before they're born, because it matters. Now, how do you have both of those positions held by the same person? Amen. They don't have any logic or reason about them. They're doing what is convenient for wherever they might be. And yet they know the truth in so much that they would acknowledge that there would be benefit of talking to a child or reading to a child in the womb and seeing their brain waves dance when they're being hearing this kind of music. Or to think that a mother on crack will not affect the child in the womb. Or to think of the absurdity of when an accident happens and the same judge who will say, abortion is acceptable, will say, this person is guilty of manslaughter on two counts, on the mother and the child. We have an inconsistency in our culture because we have devalued life. In Luke chapter 1, verse 44, verse 41, it says, And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Galatians, the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "And when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Who's that talking about? One who had been a persecutor of the church. And yet when he comes to faith on the road to Damascus, he says, "Before I was even born, God had a plan for my life. God had a call upon me." Man is created in the image of God. This is why life is to be precious to us as believers. This is why we must not be silenced when the slaughter is taking place all around us. Man is created in the image of God. Secondly, a mother's womb is to be a sacred place. It is a protected place. Sacred places are protected, right? When places that are sacred to us are defiled. Think about your home. Think about your home, and it's a sacred place, and that you raise your family there. And I know it's not the sticks and the mortar, because you can lose your home, but the home you build wherever you are, that becomes a sacred place. And when you get when you get robbed, or your house gets pillaged or something, you feel a sense of violation because something sacred has been damaged, right? If we were to leave this morning and come back tonight, and this building had been destroyed or desecrated, we understand this building in and of itself is not holy, but the people who meet here are. And God meets with us in a powerful and a unique way, and this place has become sacred to us, because sacred things happen here. It's not that we worship the place, right? I understand who the church is, right? But nonetheless, wouldn't we be hurt if we saw the place where so many special things have taken place in our life, so many sermons that have been preached and songs sung to the Lord and prayers offered and people that have been married here, all those types of things? Wouldn't it grieve your heart if it were decimated or destroyed by the hand of man? And yet how much more of a sacred place and a protected place should the womb be? God and His law in Exodus chapter 21, it reveals to us that God recognizes the sacredness of the mother's womb. That God recognizes that this should be a place that is indeed protected. In the book of Exodus chapter 21 and verse number 22. And this is giving several different laws, about different circumstances and situations following the Ten Commandments, which says, "If thou shalt not kill," which means murder, taking the life of the innocent, or taking the life, and we, by innocent, we don't mean sinless, but innocent as in they didn't do anything for it. Right? It was not an act of war by a government or something of that nature, which is not homicide. "Thou shalt not kill." It's also including those that are in the womb. In Exodus chapter 21 and verse 22, it says this, "If men strive," means fight, "and hurt a woman with child," means pregnant, "so that her fruit depart," the fruit meaning her child. By the way, just as another side note, fruit in the Bible is a good thing, right? This is good fruit. The womb is said to have fruit. It's producing something good. "So that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow," meaning defilement or things of that nature, "he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life," meaning if the woman was defiled by those who roughed her up, "eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." You say, we're under grace. I understand where we are. I understand what we have. I'm saying there is a significance in understanding what God protected, and it has not changed. And the womb should be a place that is sacred and protected. It's a place of rich blessing, a psalm that you have heard read many times, and you will hear as long as you're in this church many times more as we celebrate the birth of children and the blessing of children being brought into the home, and we glory in what God glories in. In Psalm 127, it says, "Except or unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early or to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Christian people, the fruit of the womb is not a curse. It's not a damper on your life. It's not going to change your dream plans to Europe. Right? You might have to sell your vacation home, and what will you get? You will get children who will take care of you in old age rather than a vacation home you can't be in because you're too old. If you don't think that's true, Brother Russell and I met somebody who's spent the last 20 years building their vacation home up on a lake in the mountain, and now that they're ready to retire in a matter of months, it's too steep to get up to the home. If you don't think that, if you think that's just something insignificant or never happens, I think that kind of stuff happens all the time because the values are in the wrong place. Right. Children are a sacred blessing, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. It is a gift from the Lord. God, throughout the scriptures, opens and closes the womb, and this is an area where I believe that God's people, and yes, I know it's 2013, I know that this is Sunday morning, I know that there are not, everybody is not on the same plane, all this stuff, and it doesn't matter because God's word declares that children are a blessing and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. It doesn't mean we're in a contest or trying to have the most children. It just means we are to be a people who trust the Lord in everything, including the fruit of the womb. And we're to embrace children not as, oh, how can I pay for their college? But we're to embrace them as the blessings of God that they are. And we're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're to invest in them and to love them and to cherish them. For we know not how long we will have them. Children are to be received as a rich blessing. You say, where has the attitude of Christians come today in 2013 regarding children? The pit of hell. I said Christians. The pit of hell. And I can take you to one of hell's messengers. Back in the early part of the 20th century. And that woman that I mentioned named Margaret Sanger, whose desire was to eradicate Jews, blacks, and Christians, who founded an abortion on demand institution that eventually got the name Planned Parenthood, which she was vehemently against. She hated God. She hated children. She was a part of, if you thought the 60s sexual revolution started in the 60s, it didn't. It started with people like Margaret Sanger. And the sad part is that within a few years, the idea that choosing your children became normative in people's thinking, and trusting became abnormal, and essentially, we've seen the culture shift along with our attitudes regarding sexuality, morality. We now have a state that ordains homosexual marriages, which are fruitless marriages. Say, where did this all start? It's those liberals. No, it's not. It's the Christians. It's the Christians who were silent. It was the Christians who didn't stand up for the Word of God, not in 2000, but in 1925 and before, and us. It's too easy to throw things at the other people, to throw condemnation down the street. Yes, we can hold accountable our national leaders. And we can do it respectfully, but clearly. But Christians, we have responsibility. Since 1973, 258 children have been slaughtered. And that's rough guesstimates, because before the 90s, it was localized and people really didn't report those things. They didn't want it to get out of their community, so it's probably higher. But it's amazing how little it was. If you take away one bombing incident in the 20s, there was hardly any deaths before 1973. I wonder if there's any possible connections of a nation's value of life and how it infiltrates the minds of the people. 53 million have been aborted. But before you tune me out, and some of you need to wake up because this is really important. The numbers of children that may have been aborted by abortifacient birth control in Christian households, we don't have numbers on, but quite possibly could make the number 53 million pale in comparison from Christian households. Do you not think that God would not want to bless His people if His people took the same philosophy that the world did, that children are a curse? And a boy for me and a girl for you and we're done is okay in that philosophy? Want to get him to a good college, don't we? So, well, how are you going to pay for college? By God's grace. So how are they going to go to college? Not all of them probably should go to college, nor should all of your kids. That's not the issue. You're trying to legitimize something back here because of something you project in the future. Your son or daughter may be a garbage man or a garbage woman and do it nobly and heartily under the Lord, and you didn't know that when they were in the womb. And that's not to minimize the men who come down my street and collect the garbage. Right? I respect them. That's a hard-working job. Think of what our life would be without people picking up the trash. You want a little glimpse of it? See when they go on strike, the big city. Say, what about the gospel and all this? I want to end with the gospel. But here's what I want to be careful that we don't do. The gospel does wipe away all sin. Right? But the gospel can't be used as an excuse to ignore all the sin. Does that make sense? We believe in the grace of God. Yes, God's grace is sufficient. Is it sufficient to cover the worst abortion doctor that's ever been on the planet? Yes! Yes! God's grace is sufficient to cleanse the most wicked and vile of sinner. But we cannot use it as an excuse to just say, because of the gospel, we have to ignore all this sin. The gospel doesn't ignore sin. It confronts it. Jesus didn't die for good people. Jesus died for sinful men. And His grace is enough. God's grace is great enough to forgive those who have had abortions. And oh, please don't take the spirit of this preacher wrong this morning in this message that I know is strong. There have been people, and there are people in our church who have in their past had abortions, and we want to have love and grace. When people come to a place of repentance and they seek God's forgiveness, we love them, and we're not going to hold that against them as much as we would hold against any one of you the sins of your past. The worst person of holding against you will be yourself. And that is what you need to go to Jesus for and ask Him to remind you of the forgiveness that He has offered. Many a young girl has been taken with threats on their life. They've been fearful of the response of their father. They've been ignorant or in absolute defiance of God when they've had an abortion. Do you ever find anything missing from this conversation? What about the young men who are responsible? How many of them have caused a fearful young girl, instead of to be embraced and said, I know I've sinned against you, but I'll do whatever I can to take care of this child? What about the holding them responsible? How many of you have guilt because you've caused someone to get an abortion? Doesn't matter if you're the abortion doctor, if you're the one who's had an abortion, forced an abortion, or if you're just the one who said, I think it should be okay. Or here's maybe more of your case, if you chose the path of silence amongst 40 years of slaughter, we all need to go to Jesus and ask for His grace to forgive us. And we need to choose life, not slaughter or silence. Deuteronomy chapter 30 will be the last verse I read this morning. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. He just got done telling him the word is nigh unto thee, in thy mouth, in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. In that I have commanded thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. God's people were to multiply and go into the land and to hate evil, to love good. But if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, the gods of our day, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou, and listen to these words, and thy seed may live. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a pastor, martyr, and spy, who was in Germany before, called to ministry before Hitler took power, was in America, chose to go back to the German people because the church had compromised under Adolf Hitler, and it took the path of least resistance because they thought it meant life. He said this, silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless not to speak. Is to speak, not to act, is to act. this morning. 40 years of slaughter. January 22nd, 2013 marks that day where Roe v. Wade came to the Supreme Court. 40 years of slaughter and silence. We must, as God's people, never back down on the sanctity of life. And we must never grow silent. We must choose life. Let's pray. God, I pray that I was faithful to this burden that you put on my heart. And I pray that God's people would receive it and they would beg you to help them to be a people who are not silent about life. That we would love you enough to love what you love. Lord, when I think of 258 children who've died, 53 million who have been slaughtered, and countless millions others who've been snuffed out by Christians wanting to turn a blind eye and follow the ways of the world. Instead of hearing millions of babies crying, we hear deathly silence. When you have said out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise, we have snuffed it out. Lord, forgive us as your people for not saying enough, for not standing enough, for not loving enough, for not teaching our children enough, for compromising in our own convictions, or having no convictions at all regarding these things. Forgive us. Lord, I pray that our nation would repent. I pray that our president would call a press conference and he would repent. I pray that our Congress and the Supreme Court would repent, would realize that they have a beam in their eye and they cannot pass it off. The blood is on their hands as much as it was on Herod's when he killed all the babies trying to kill Jesus. God, help us. Help us to not be silent. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.